Well, hello everyone. Welcome back to Deeper. I'm Austin Slater. I am a little bit vocally fried, as one might say. You guys should have heard me on Saturday. I sounded like I'd swallowed sandpaper or something. Just recovering from a little bit of sickness, so I apologize if I do sound weird. That's probably what it is. I've also got Dan here. Dan sounds about normal.
I think so.
At least to me.
And fortunately, I usually like to talk, so you know, if Austin can't talk as much, I can fill the space.
I'm sure everyone's going to be so upset that Austin's going to be talking a little less.
Oh, no.
Oh, man. Well, Dan, we just kicked off Advent, and we started a new series. Could you talk to us a little bit about what the sermon was this last Sunday?
Yes. Yeah, I know. It's hard to believe. December and coming to the end of 2023. But yes, a wonderful time of year, Advent, and looking forward to Christmas. And so this year, we're really kind of zooming in on, I even said it Sunday morning, what child is this? You know, as we often sing, who is this one that's born in Bethlehem? And, of course, a lot of these things are things we talk about in the church anyways, a lot about Jesus' divinity, his humanity, that. But we really are going to take some time to hone in, and why does it matter? And so we're kind of using John 1:14 as a guide, almost an outline, which is the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us, and have we seen his glory. So this week we focused on just that Jesus is the divine Word. And we were in John 8, where Jesus is in conversation, debate, you might say, intense conversation.
I was going to say, it was pretty spirited.
Yeah, intense conversation with some of the other Jewish people in Jerusalem. And he says at the end, very pointedly, before Abraham was, I am, which is maybe the strongest statement about his divinity he makes. And so we just talked about that. We talked a little about what's going on in the conversation, but really then honed in on who is Jesus saying he is and why does that matter? And just even a few things from the conversation itself, where he says, basically anyone who's with me overcomes death. And like, wow, what a statement that is. And only God can do that. So that was just some of the focus and how important it is and matters that Jesus is who he says he is. And it's the heart of our faith.
It's so important. And I do want to kind of sit a little bit with that before Abraham was I am statement, because we acknowledge, like, that's a big deal. Mm-hmm. But, like, that's a big deal if you're looking at this from the Jewish perspective, right? Because Abraham was the literal biological father of the nation of Israel. He was the political figurehead. You kind of made the George Washington comparison.
Sure.
The head of the faith. I mean, what is, like, I don't know if we really have a frame of reference to understand the gravity of what he was saying there.
Right, we would say it's a big meatball he throws out there, right? Or a grenade, right? Jesus tosses in, to really upset things. And it is. I mean, to say, and there's a reason right after he says that, they go from, kind of saying, you're crazy, you must be crazy, to, oh, we're gonna stone you. Because he ups the ante, because they know when he says that, they know what he's getting at.
Yeah, well, and that's a direct challenge to their authority as religious leaders, their family history, like that. That's such an all-encompassing. I mean, I would absolutely feel like a very personal attack, a very political attack. Like, it goes
right.
Core of how they'd founded their entire identity.
Yeah, and it's even though there was an expectation, of course, for a Davidic ruler to come and the Messiah. It was almost hard to imagine that happening. And again, here's Jesus standing in front, he's from Nazareth. He looks just like you or me, he's a guy, and he's saying these things, even though he's done miracles and he's incredibly wise. And it's still a lot to take in, especially in that conversation where he's pushing hard on them and their relationship with the Lord.
And their history and their traditions.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, and I mean, it's hard, I'm just, I am actually filled with a lot of sympathy for them at this point, in some ways, because, man, this is hitting on so many elements of that's so core to their identity, and we see that historically in the church, too. We'll have traditions or histories or interpretations of Scripture or what have you that we've internalized and said, this is, this is who we are, this is what we stand for, and then when we're pushed up against that, sometimes we reflexively push back against that. So, I think of how the Southern Church in the United States, at one point, they, you know, they were all in on slavery as, oh, yeah, this is the biblical thing mm-hmm. to do, right? And when pushed against, man, that, you know, that that became defensive because it was not only attacking, like, their understanding of Scripture, it was their culture, mm-hmm. it was their faith traditions. It was attacking so much. And so I'm, obviously, that's a bit of an extreme example, but I was kind of wondering how we can respond well when someone challenges our interpretations of Scripture. Because sometimes we'll see a disagreement on these interpretations of Scripture, depending on how closely we've held them, as a direct attack on our faith, on our mm-hmm. family history, our nation. So how do we kind of maintain humility in our testimony when disagreements about Scripture become so deeply personal?
Mm-hmm. That's a great question, and it's hard. And it's exemplified in the text. We kind of brought that out Sunday morning, how, you know, Jesus is pushing them hard. I mean, he says, you know, you're like your father, the devil. Wow, I mean,
it's like, wow, that's a
that's
going to
put
attack.
People on the defensive. And yeah. they do. I mean, they come back like, well, you're a Samaritan and you're demon-possessed. You know, and you can kind of feel like it often happens in our lives that keeps going up and up, the anxiety and the pressure and the kind of the defensiveness. So maybe first, let's admit it's not easy.
Not at all.
You know, and if you and I have a disagreement, probably first and foremost, I don't often realize how many parts of me that's hitting, right? So if I grew up, you mentioned like the issue of thinking of like, no, slavery, it's okay. The Bible says it's okay. But another example here, we had a conversation in this past year or so about, you know, can women serve in the roles of elder or deacon or pastor in the church? And there's a lot of history in our churches in the last couple generations for sure about that. And so if I'm from a family that said absolutely not on that, and that's how I grew up, and you know, that was hammered in, and I heard mom and dad around the kitchen table talking about that, and so when the conversation comes up, that's part of this. It's not even for me just looking at Scripture, it's also,
it's got that family connection.
Yes, if I go a different way here, you know, dad's going to be disappointed in me. And you know, not to say that, you know, these things don't matter, but it's hard. I mean, it does bring up, like you said, you're questioning, you're saying you're greater than Abraham. This is like the greatest person in our lineage. And who do you think you are, they say. And so how do we, your question kind of is, how do we do better, as yeah. it were? How do we separate that out? This is going to sound interesting maybe, but I think first and foremost, we need to be immersed in Scripture. And not just immersed so that I can back up my positions.
Yes.
You know what I mean there?
Oh, absolutely. Where we only look for Scripture to, right. like, validate our perspective.
Right. Or to get information even about this issue. We need to be immersed in Scripture so that our hearts are being formed mm-hmm. after the Lord's. And so that we are being confronted, as the people are here, with Jesus, because that's the only way we really have heart change. And so when we are immersed that way, first and foremost, that we would be transformed by the Lord, by His Spirit, mm-hmm. well, then I am able to enter into difficult conversations. Not that I'm just going to give in on everything. It doesn't mean that. But I can talk with you, Austin, about maybe some different viewpoints, and I can hear you a little better. Mm-hmm. Because first and foremost, my grounding flowing from Scripture is in who I am in Christ.
Yeah.
And I'm used to being confronted by Him in His Word. And I think that is a subtle maybe shift in how sometimes we do spend our time in Scripture, where we're looking for, like you said, either backing for a view that I want to be right, or just even like, well, there's this issue out there, so I'm going to search all of the issues on sexuality or on, you know, political stuff. Or that's not, you know, the purpose of Scripture first and foremost. It's to confront us with Jesus Christ. And I think that's the heart of this passage too. So starting there, you know, being immersed in Scripture mm-hmm. for that purpose first and foremost. And then sometimes it might take just a step back. Mm-hmm. You know, when we first have this, and all of us are wired different. Some of us come in hot more than others, right? And
yeah.
So if you know yourself and you're listening, you know yourself too. Like, if someone's going to come at you a bit with a different view, or I would hope not, but even sometimes maybe insulting that view in a way, and you know that you're not going to respond well, you might need to say, hey, I want to talk about this more, but I need some space. Mm-hmm. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes as a pastor, too, someone will ask me a question, and it's not one I was thinking about that day. And it's okay for me to say, hey, you know what, I'll get back to you on that. I haven't really thought about it lately. I'd want to answer well, so I want to look up some things and pray about it, whatever. So that might be helpful too, to just not in the moment say, I got to have this quick retort, like we're on social media. That's such a pressure too. Like, you know, presidential debates, we got to have the quick response. And it's like, well, that's not what we're trying to do here. Mm-hmm. It shouldn't be. So it's sometimes just to say, hey, let's have a longer,
let's take a pause, take a breather, and come back to this.
Yeah. Or even, we've talked about that before, but there's a reason why even from a young age we're told, like, count to 10, because sometimes we need that space to just calm us down a little bit. Like, oh, this person's, they're often not attacking me. It's just they're offering a different viewpoint and something that
we need
they
to
learned.
Depersonalize and extract our viewpoints from our identity. I think that's something that I've struggled to do in the past for sure, and I think a lot of us have, is, you know, we look at our perspectives and our, you know, our interpretation of scripture or our interpretation of anything really, and we say, yeah, this is part of who I am. Mm-hmm. When in reality, that's not necessarily who you are. That's just an idea you agree with.
Yeah. Well, and you're right. And there's some of that work that's helpful too, to try and name and recognize some of these other factors that are going on. It's easy for just me to say, like, well, that's the way I read scripture. You know, that's that. Mm-hmm. Instead of, well, you know, this is always the way I've been taught it, and this is what my family has lived into over the years, mm-hmm. and or even my entire culture. I mean, even as Americans, sometimes I can talk with someone, a Christian from another part of the world, and they can see something quite a bit differently on a passage where even in church, it's like, oh, yeah, we all march to the same beat on that one, or like you said, in the U.S. South at a certain time, or and those influences are strong, and again, at least to acknowledge them is helpful mm-hmm. in the conversation.
Yeah.
It's very, I've had, you know, even when you see someone very passionate on a topic, you know, and I work with obviously a lot of pastors and churches, and we work with a whole denomination sometimes, and, you know, someone's like, why, you know, you're very intense about this issue, which maybe I see as smaller. And it's helpful to hear why. Mm-hmm. And the person gives maybe a little bit of their story, and you understand, like, oh, I see where you're coming from, why this is important to you. Even if I don't agree, I at least know more where they're coming from. So that's good, too. Another helpful piece is maybe remember you're talking to another person there, and in most cases, even another believer about these things. And even if not, though, it's still another person. Where are they coming from? You know, maybe there's a hurt behind that. There might just be, you know, they've never actually talked to someone who's seen it differently. Because even in our church here at Friendship, we tend to just kind of connect with people who think a lot like us on things, even in a pretty similar circle here. So that's a helpful piece, too, as mm-hmm. you're kind of bringing out, just to recognize there's another person across the table who came up in a different kind of environment, has had different experiences, was made a different way. Mm-hmm. And the beauty of the church is how we come together.
Absolutely.
In Christ. So.
Yeah. Thanks, Dan. That's a very helpful perspective to take. I would like to shift beats a little bit now as we kind of talk about lineage and ancestry, especially, you know, in this context, we've been talking about, you know, the Jews found their lineage. They traced it back to Abraham, and he was, mm-hmm. you know, and we now, as modern Christians, trace our spiritual lineage anyways back to Jesus. Lineage and ancestry is such a fascinating thing for so many people mm-hmm. for so many different reasons. I know I've gotten completely sucked into my personal history and lineage and stuff. It's been fascinating for me to find. We've done the whole ancestry DNA stuff. We've been able to, on my mom's side, we've been able to track actually family records back to the 800s. Mm. On my dad's side, the 1400s, 1500s. Yeah. You know, so it's really interesting stuff to do, is look at this history and look at, where do I come from? What is my inheritance? Mm-hmm. Not necessarily like a financial inheritance, but what's my historical
your heritage?
What's my heritage? In a similar way, I'm constantly fascinated with church history and church heritage and church lineage. And we've talked a little bit about this, and surely, you know, a lot of folks listening, you guys will all be very familiar with this. But I would like to hear a little bit about the heritage of the CRC, and how did we come to be historically from, you know, say, you know, the Catholic Church? Because originally that was the predominant thing.
Sure.
How did we come into existence here at Friendship, anyway?
Yes. Yeah, some of our spiritual heritage, as it were. in that sense. And there's always some local. I mean, we have obviously a lot of Dutch ties in the Christian Reformed Church. But yeah, obviously, you know, you start thinking about Jesus and the apostles there. Of course, there's one church locally broken up in different places. And I think you already saw early on some of the challenges. You know, you get a predominantly Gentile or this church over here in Greece versus the church in Jerusalem. Well, over the years, some of those built up over more. And then, you know, there was an east-west split, which is predominantly the Orthodox and Catholic. Yeah. Then, of course, 1500-ish, you know, around then is when the Reformation happened. And for us here, that's where our spiritual tie to that particular kind of break-off comes in. And then, of course, the CRC was really birthed out of the Netherlands and the church there. And there were some splits in the church in the Netherlands, too. The CRC came after the Reformed Church in America, which is one of the older denominations in the U.S., actually.
Really? I didn't know.
Going way back into the 1700s in that. So that was well established. Then we had another wave of immigrants coming over in right around 1850 from the Netherlands. And they knew, of course, there's this other group of Dutch settlers who came another time before and connected some with the RCA. This is going to be very truncated history for those listening.
But, I mean,
but
how dare we try and summarize hundreds of years of history.
And there's some great books that have been written even within the CRC, which go into better detail. But basically, there were some differences that came out for some of these initial settlers that came to West Michigan here and, you know, kind of said like, oh, we're not sure about the way you guys are doing it. In some ways, at that time, it's like maybe you're a little too American, you know, because the CRC was still the worship services and that were in Dutch for, a, you know, 50 or so years at the beginning, largely, and started World War I is when a lot of that changeover started happening to English for different reasons. But so 1857 is the actual starting date of the CRC. There's some debate about which church was first over here in West Michigan, of course.
Always will be.
But yeah, some of those roots of coming out of even what was happening in the Netherlands with some of the disagreements in the church that happened there, and this was a particular branch of that. And then over the years, too, there was different additions over different topics, things where people saw things different ways, all the way down to where we are now, and that continues, of course. Churches of every denomination are always debating things, and but that's just a little bit. That's very brief. Yeah. And
well, that's super helpful because again, you know, especially for those of us who are here, I know some folks who listen don't go to Friendship regularly, but for those of us who are here, I think it's always helpful to have our spiritual lineage in mind and our history in mind for reasons actually that I'd like to kind of segue into, because as we research our lineage and our heritage, sometimes we'll encounter these historic artifacts that we're not very proud of. Mm-hmm. So, you know, on a personal level, in my family history, on my wife's side, we discovered that the grandfather to my grandfather on that side, he was a slave driver, but the word slave was not the word that was used. I'm not going to repeat that one. And so that's an element of our family history that we have to kind of sit with and hold and be like, okay, that's no good. What do we do about that? And I know on a spiritual side, we can look back and we can look back at our spiritual heritage and see things that we're like, oh man, that's not good. Whether, you know, you could be from the Southern Baptists who, you know, you can look back and say, wow, the way the Southern Baptists supported slavery, not good. Or you can look at, you know, back to our pre-split from the Catholic Church and the things that the Catholic Church did. Sure. We're like, oh, not good. What's our responsibility there? You know, because when we, as people who share our lineage, share the last name in a lot of ways as this, what's our responsibility there? Do we simply say, you know, that's them. I've got no responsibility to make right what they made wrong. Or does that shared family name and heritage mean we have some responsibility to make right the mistakes of our family writ large?
Yeah, that's a great question. And it's something that even in the CRC we've wrestled with as far as, you know, how have we gone about missions as we look back, like, oh, we wouldn't do it that way now. So maybe we need to talk about that or confess that, or how do we go about it? So it's a very legitimate and a question that's come up a lot even recently. And I think you brought out something too, is that scripturally too, what matters most for Christians now is our spiritual heritage. Like Paul even writes about, you're all children of Abraham when you put your faith in Christ, right? Even if you were a Gentile who didn't have that blood physical heritage. And so we look back and yeah, that's, as we look at the church over the couple thousand years and go back, of course, to Israel too, like this is our spiritual heritage. And it's not all beautiful. Mm-hmm. And I think the reminder there too is we're not immune from that either. And so we talk about the basics of the gospel, and Austin and I have done this over months together too. It's like that first part about our sinfulness, we can't just wash over that.
Right.
Or act like
there needs to be an acknowledgement of this is messed up.
Yes. And so, yeah, while I think it maybe it's not the right way to say it, to say that we need to atone for, make up for, you know, say, missional efforts that happened 100 years ago, we do need to acknowledge them. And sometimes there are obviously descendants and people that we need to talk to and say, like, hey, we want you to know that we recognize that that wasn't what we would say is the right way to go about it now. We don't. Sometimes it wasn't something that anybody thought was wrong. They weren't like saying, like, yeah, we know this is wrong. Right. But we're going to keep doing it. They thought, oh, this is the best way to go about this and spreading the gospel. But to acknowledge that, you know, that can be very fitting. I think for us, we have to just acknowledge, we talked about it a little bit earlier, that 100 years from now, if the Lord hasn't returned yet, Christians coming after us are going to look at us and be like, can you believe that they were doing that? That they went about ministry that way or excluded this or, you know... Because we all do that. We look back 100 years ago and we say, well, we never, let alone 500 years ago.
Like 50 years ago, you look back at, you know, the Jim Crow South and you look at all of these things that churches were saying and doing.
Sure.
And it's like, man, but to think that we now, that we just figured it out now and that we're not going to make any mistakes because how could we make these mistakes? Because those are so clear to us. Mm-hmm. Like they're so clearly wrong. I think that's kind of the height of arrogance in a lot of ways to think that we've got it figured out now.
Right. And I agree. I think that's, you know, tie in with John 8 again, too, that at the heart of what's happening there is Jesus is confronting the people there and us with who he is. And when we're confronted with Jesus, one of the reasons it's hard is that we're seeing how impure we are and how we don't know it all. And every generation likes to think they're the best. That's why we have intergenerational kind of, you know, whether it's Gen Z calling out the boomers or boomers calling out Gen Z or millennials or Gen X always getting left out. You know, so, but it, you see that because we all want to think we got it right.
Right.
And so this reminder is that as we look and see, and this is where it helps to be aware of our history, even our own personal ancestry, is that it's very clear like, oh, this is our lineage in and of itself is broken.
Yeah. And that sinful nature is written throughout, and there is no way it's stopping with me.
And we need the Savior, and Jesus has come, and we see the work of the Spirit. I mean, yeah, we look and see the many wonderful things the Lord does and has done and continues to do through his people. There's a lot of the things we take for granted in our society and culture, healthcare, a lot of those rose out of the work of God's people because of his transformative work. And those are all wonderful things, but it doesn't mean we had it all figured out or perfect. And a lot of times when we're coming to new things, we're like, wow, God's doing this, is when we get it the most wrong at the outset. Just like when I'm learning to walk, usually I'm not walking with a perfect, you know, gait, you know, at the start. So
the first 25 times I parallel parked were awful. And, you know, it's still pretty bad now.
It's a visceral example for some. Right? Yeah, I bumped a bumper or something. But and it's true. And so, yeah, we have to understand that this is a process, and we're walking in faith after our perfect Lord. I mean, he's the truly, you know, the Holy One, and we need him. Yeah. We need his righteousness because we're not.
Right. And being able to have the grace for ourselves and for others as we're all walking through this, I think is so important too, because if we give no grace to ourselves, that's a big problem on the one hand, because we're not honoring the image of God in ourselves. Mm-hmm. And if we give no grace to other people who are walking through and maybe struggling, that's also not, you know, giving honor to the image of God in them.
Mm-hmm. And there's always the space to talk about the truth in that. Of course, Jesus lays it out. This is who I am. You know, I am not lying about my relationship to the Father. You know, I was there before Abraham was born, and he's telling the truth. And we have to find ways to, of course, speak into that as we are gracious and are loving. But so often we just turn to these non-gracious conversations. And no, I think we just lose sight of what we share as human beings, and in the church especially as forgiven people in Jesus Christ. You know, that always should lead us to be more gracious with each other, because we know where we come from. We know we've been forgiven. That was what was supposed to happen in Matthew with the forgiven servant.
Right.
Right. You know, like, knowing what you've been forgiven, you should have been more gracious if you really got that. And that's, you know, one of the lessons Jesus brings out in the Gospels of how we live, because we know who we are and what the Lord has now made us. So looking back at our ancestry and seeing like, oh yeah, they didn't do it perfect before. But that doesn't mean we're doing it perfect now. It just means I'm sure we don't have it all right either.
And we can learn from their mistakes and hopefully apply them to our mistakes.
Absolutely. I think there's the grace of God in that we can see historically, like, oh yeah, you know, the Lord has brought us a ways, even in the church. And we've learned and we've seen things. But until the day the Lord returns, that's still in process.
Right.
And sometimes we get blindsided by something that's really we're not seeing. And just like the Jewish people in this context, who are very serious about Scripture and very serious about their relationship with the Lord, but we're missing the point
right
in this case.
Yeah. Well, was there anything else that you would have liked to talk about or bring up during the sermon that you didn't have time to there and that we didn't necessarily get into now?
Well, we dropped in the middle of a conversation there in chapter 8. I just for time's sake, I'm like, I can't read this whole chapter, but it's really interesting. You know, just a lot of things Jesus says there and how pointed he gets, and we tried to touch on some of that, and we did in this conversation about the lineage. But I would just encourage you, go read chapter 8 and how many times Jesus, even before that last statement, breaks out some sort of I am. It starts really right at the beginning of the chapter when he says, I am the light of the world. And then kind of goes into that. And it's also interesting, he's at this Feast of Tabernacles, and some of the main images there, one of them was light, so he brings that out in the light. Another was water, when he says, you know, anyone who's thirsty, come to me. That's chapter 7.
Okay.
And then, you know, here, of course, he's talking about really that he's the great provider, which is pointing to how God provided for his people in the wilderness. And, you know, before Abraham was, I am. Mm-hmm. He's really saying, yes, I'm the one who gives life, when he says, you know, the one who obeys my word will never, not ever taste death forever. That's basically how he says it. So that's, you know, we could go in on that statement more and more, but just that word that Jesus is saying, when you're with me, death becomes just a footnote. And that deserves some more thought too. And so if you're listening, just think about that Jesus making that claim, and if it's true, how it changes everything.
Absolutely.
That we trust in him changes even death for us.
Yeah. So, what can we look forward to for next week?
This week we're going to be thinking about the fact that Jesus, this divine word, became flesh and a human being in John 1. And some of the other Gospels maybe are a little more clear in bringing out Jesus' humanity than John. But this opening story, Nathanael, who's being called to be a follower of Jesus, kind of has some doubts because of where Jesus is from. But it points us to the fact that Jesus, he's got a kind of locale of human origin. We know he goes way back before that, but from a human standpoint, he comes from a certain place. Mm-hmm. There's certain assumptions about that, and he is fully human. Mm-hmm. And so why is that important? What does that mean for us? And that he continues to be fully human. And so we just want to dive into some of that.
Oh, that'll be good.
That'll be good, yeah.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much, Dan, for coming and chatting. Always appreciate that. Thank you, everyone who's listened. We'll see you next week. You guys have a good one.